Thank you, Scott, for leading us in those songs. And let me invite you again to open your Bibles to James chapter 5. I read about a church in Tennessee, and they were distressed because just down the street, one of the prominent citizens in town opened a distillery. And they tried every way they could to block that and were unsuccessful. And so they decided they would resort to prayer. And one Saturday night they had a prayer meeting entreating God to block this distillery from going in down the street from them. And during the prayer session, there was a tremendous thunderstorm and lightning struck the distillery and it burned to the ground. Now, the owner of the distillery was especially distressed because his insurance policy had an exclusion that said such an act of God would not be covered by insurance. And so he decided to sue the church. He said the Christians were responsible because of their prayers. Well, the Christians denied any responsibility whatever for the destruction of his business. And so when the judge opened the case, he said, this is a very unusual case. We have a man here in this community whose business burned to the ground, who professes his belief in the power of prayer, while the defendant, a church full of believers, denies that same power. Now, we're starting a series on prayer, and I am convinced that we as a people of God, one, don't pray enough, two, that we don't look for the answers to our prayers enough, and thirdly, we don't give God credit enough when he does, in fact, answer our prayers. The disciples came to Jesus with a request, Lord, teach us to pray. And I can't think of a more fitting request for us to make of him today. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus grew up in a home, no doubt learning to pray, a home where prayer was part of the fabric of his life. His brother James, no doubt, heard Jesus pray on many occasions as they grew up in that home of Joseph and Mary. And later on, that same brother James would write a book that bears his name near the end of our New Testament. And James has much to say about prayer. Secular history tells us that James received a nickname from his fellow Christians, and they called him Old Camel Knees, because he got on his knees so frequently to pray that he built up calluses there on his knees. In the last paragraph of his book, he mentions prayer 7 different times. I want us to look at this section here, beginning down in verse 13. James talks about the occasions for prayer. And in verse 13 he says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. I'll ask that question here. Anybody here in trouble? Anybody here fearful about their employment situation? Anybody here this morning dealing with financial problems of any sort? Anybody here today struggling with relationship problems of any kind? Anybody here today stressed out? Well, James has some great advice. If you have troubles, pray. I saw a book in the bookstore down in Barnes and Noble some time back, and it was called Famous Last Words, and that just intrigued me, and I pulled it off the shelf and I began to look at it, and it listed a lot of famous historical characters and the last things that these people said before they died, and many of the last words were very ennobling words and inspiring words, but there was one chapter in the book, and it was a recording really of last words made by airplane pilots or co-pilots before their plane went down. Recordings from the black box. And I began to look through those, and what I saw was very disturbing. I didn't see any prayers. In fact, it was almost exclusively profanity that was uttered just in their dying moments. Now, there's no better time to pray than when we're in crisis, than when we're in trouble. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas started out one morning, and they went out to pray. They were going to the place of prayer, and they were going to spend time in prayer. But it says, once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Her owners made a lot of money off of her. Paul and Silas drove that demonic spirit from her. It caused an uproar in the city. They were beaten. They were thrown into prison. And the text ends by saying, about midnight, same day, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They had started out that morning to go to a place of prayer. Well, they ended up in a place of prayer, but it was a far different place of prayer than they thought they would go to. They were there in prison. They were praying to God and singing praises to Him. And perhaps that's why James says what he does next here in this passage. In verse 13, he says, "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." Are you having trouble? Then pray. Are you happy? Sing songs of praise. Did you know that most of the songs of praise that we sing are actually prayers put into songs? On bended knee, it's a prayer. How great thou art is a prayer. Unto thee, O Lord, Lamb of God, worthy art thou. And the list goes on. These are prayer songs, praising God in these words that we sing. Now, James gets real specific here. And notice what he says in verse 14. He's talking about praying in time of trouble, praying through our songs when we're happy. And then in verse 14, he narrows the focus. He says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." Many of you know, and some of you who are guests with us this morning don't know the Brumfield family. Joe and Latina Brumfield and their three teenage boys are planning to come. In fact, they were due to be here July the 1st. Joe was our new addition on staff. They were going to work here with us for a period of time, and then Joe was going to go out as a preaching minister with our most recent church plant. We planted a church so far down in Nixa and one out in Brookline. This is to be our third plant. We've got property, and we're excited about the Brumfield family coming. But just 3 weeks ago, they found out that their 17-year-old son, be starting his senior year in high school, was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor. And so he's there in Memphis, and everything's been put on hold. This past Thursday, he was to have a very risky brain surgery. And they started at 7:30. A group of us got up at 5 o'clock, and we loaded up in the van, and we headed for Memphis. We got there about 10:30 while he was in the middle of his brain surgery. We took one of our elders with us, and we went into their hospital room. They were surprised to see us there. We stayed there just a short time. And Tom Edwards, one of our shepherds, led a beautiful prayer asking God to be with this young man and to bless his family. We were there only for a few minutes, and we grabbed some lunch and we headed back to Springfield again. We wanted them to know that we were with them, that our prayers were with them. We delivered the card that so many of you signed on Wednesday night to Nick. You know, one reason we don't recognize the answers to our prayers is that we simply don't pray specifically enough. You know, it's one thing just to pray, "Lord, bless Jim." And it's another thing entirely to say, "Lord, strengthen Jim. Give him the ability to overcome his illness. Help him to be able to go back and resume gainful employment so that his family can be clothed and fed." Pray specifically, and you'll begin to see specific answers to your prayers. I'm grateful that we have a prayer group. I mentioned that at the beginning. We have a group that meets every Sunday afternoon at 4:30, and they honor this passage that we're looking at because they pray for a lot of things, but one of the things that's frequently mentioned are the illnesses that people have. And a lot of cards are turned in asking us to pray for special needs like this. This is what James speaks of here. I'm grateful that we have elders in this church who honor this passage by visiting those who are ill in the hospital. And I have been with our elders on several occasions where the whole group of elders together would travel over when there was a very serious illness, and we would go in and surround that person there in their bed, either in the hospital or in their home, and have special prayer for those individuals. Now, in the text here, it says, call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's a debate among commentators and scholars as to the reason for this anointing with oil. Was it medicinal or was it symbolic? Or was it both? I'm not sure. Some say, no, it's symbolic and it symbolizes the Holy Spirit and it's a symbolic action. And there are things that are done within Christianity that are very symbolic in nature. Others say, no, it's strictly medicinal. Now, we know the Good Samaritan, when he found the man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, the first thing he did was to anoint him with oil. And it was like an antibiotic, you know, a treatment given for that man. Whatever it is, I know we have men who have been asked to come and to anoint someone with oil, and I've known elders to take a little bit of olive oil and to do that. If it's medicinal, then these men were offering the very best that science had to offer medicinally for them, and then they offered the very best spiritually that they could do by praying. So they offered the best of both worlds. In 2 Corinthians 16, verse 12, there's an interesting story of one of the ancient kings. His name was Asa. And Asa had a disease that began in his feet and it spread through his body. And the text here says of Asa, though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. You know, we ought to seek the best help possible. I'm so grateful that Nick is there in Memphis and that he's been accepted under the care of the folks at St. Jude's Hospital. I mean, he will have the very best possible treatment, but he needs prayers. We need to seek the assistance of God as well in this matter. Now, there's an important point that I want to make here. Even when we pray, even when the elders come and pray, that does not guarantee healing. There have been many who have been prayed for fervently who still lost their battle with some disease. You know, when you read through the New Testament, Paul left Trophimus in Miletus because he was ill. And we want to ask Paul, Paul, why didn't you just heal him? You could have done that. Paul didn't heal everyone. Jesus didn't heal everyone. Jesus didn't raise all the dead, although he had the power to do so. So we don't always see the answers that we long for in our prayers. Yet, on the other side of the coin, I have seen dramatic answers to prayer. I have seen on more than one occasion people who were diagnosed with tumors that showed up on a CAT scan, and they thought it was going to be bad. When the doctors got in there, they couldn't even find any evidence of a tumor. They couldn't explain what happened. I have known of people who have been diagnosed terminally and who overcame that and who are healthy and well and fine in spite of the fact that the doctor said they're not going to make it. I've seen things happen that I attribute only to the power of prayer. Now, we need not forget the qualification that James attaches to all prayer. It's in verse 14. All this is to be done, he says, in the name of the Lord. And that's more than just attaching in Jesus' name to the end of a prayer. Now, what it means to do all this in the name of the Lord, it means asking that God's will prevail. Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." And an appropriate way to pray for people who are very ill is to state clearly what our wishes are and to be specific in our requests to God and to even argue the case. And I know there have been times when I've stood beside hospital beds and I've said, God, you know what we want. Please, please restore this man to health. And I've even argued the case with God and I've said, you know, God, that he is the father of young children and they desperately need him. Please be merciful to this family. Please let this man live. But in the end, I think we need to always say, but God, You know best, and so we entrust him into your hands. That's allowing things to be done in the name of the Lord. Now, there's a prerequisite to prayer also mentioned here. It's in verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, again, there's some misunderstanding on what it means to pray in this way. A prayer offered in faith. That doesn't mean that if I just really, 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 really believe that God's going to answer the prayer the way I want it to be answered, that he'll do it. I mean, I can't just say, Lord, I know he's going to get well. I believe he's going to get well. And my faith is going to help that process become reality. That's not what it's talking about. A prayer of faith is one in which we demonstrate our absolute faith in God, our absolute trust in him, our absolute dependence upon his will in the matter. Our confidence is that the Lord hears this request, and that the Lord is compassionate and responsive towards us, and that the Lord wants to give what is best. That's the prayer of faith. It's a prayer in which we turn it over to God and say, God, I know you'll do what's best and what's right. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We began with this passage in Philippians 4. Paul there says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can testify to you this morning that that is absolutely true. I don't understand how it works, but I know it works. Paul himself says it transcends understanding. I can't explain it to you in words. It's beyond the ability to explain. But anyone who absolutely places their needs before God and turns it over to God will receive the promise of God, which is peace. I have experienced it. I've seen hundreds of Christians who've experienced it. It's inexplicable. In the midst of a storm, in the midst of trial, in the midst of sorrow, the peace of God has been given to Christian after Christian after Christian. God honors that promise. You know, if we would just pray, if we would just spend more time in prayer, all that we have in prayer that we don't take advantage of, if you will develop a habit in your life of daily prayer. Jesus got up early in the morning and went out to a secret place, and there he would pray before God. Jesus tells us, when we pray, go to your closet, go to a private place and pray to him. One of the things that I do now just regularly, before I even get up in the morning, when I wake up, the first thing I do is pray. And I ask God to guide my day and to help me and to strengthen me and to bless all I do. Before my feet touch the floor, I've asked for God's direction in every area of my life that day. And I can promise you this, anyone who develops a habit of daily prayer will see their life changed dramatically. In less than a year, you'll see major changes for the better in your life if you commit yourself to prayer and trust God, pray in faith to him. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes situations. It changes hearts. It changes people. We sing the song, prayer can change the night to day. And it absolutely can. Now, again, I have to keep saying this. Prayer is not just something we have that works like magic to give us what we want. That's not what prayer is. We don't always get what we pray for. I have changed the way I pray sometimes. I'll pray when people ask me, will you pray for my grandmother, or will you pray for my family member who's sick or someone? I'll pray for them. And I ask for what this person asked me to pray for them for. But more than that, I've started praying, Lord, through this crisis situation, please help this family's faith to grow deeper. Help them to rely on you more. Help them to depend upon you more. Help them to grow to be more like Christ through the suffering that they're experiencing. And I know some of you have prayed earnestly, and you didn't receive the thing that you longed for and the thing that you begged God for. We've got members in this church family who have been in the very same situation that Joe and Latina Brumfield are in. Some of this church's family have had a child who's been critically ill, and they prayed and begged God that He would spare the life of that child. And for whatever reason, God did not give an affirmative answer to that prayer. When I talked with Joe Brumfield recently, he said, "We don't know how this is going to end." He said, "We're still coming to Springfield. When this is all settled, we're coming to Springfield. We want to be part of the next church plant at Willard." He said, "But we're praying that God will hear our prayer and will answer it the way we want it to be answered, that Nick will be fine." But he said, "If that's not the case," he said, "where we are right now," he says, we're not in control." He said, "We're not in control with our finances." I mean, they had a little insurance policy, but God has blessed them incredibly. They've fallen under the umbrella of St. Jude's Hospital, which is a wonderful organization, and they're going to pick up all the expenses. They have the best neurosurgeon that you could find in the nation that is part of the team taking care of Nick right now. Joseph, he said, "We're out of control." He said, "I don't know how to fix something like this. We're just dependent upon other people. They're dependent upon the prayers of God's people." But Joe said, "You know, the one thing," he said, "as we talked as a family, there's one area that we have control of." He said, "We can still make a choice in this area, and we are going to choose. Whatever happens, we, our family, will choose. We will be faithful to God no matter what." You know, sometimes when God says no, that's the only thing we have left, we can still choose to be faithful to Him. Just like Job of old was faithful to God in spite of all the tragedy that befell him. You know, ultimately prayer demonstrates our absolute trust in a God who knows what's best. And I'm convinced that one day all the brokenhearted people who did not understand why God didn't intervene, I'm convinced that God will take them and lovingly and patiently explain to them why these things happened. And then we'll say, "Oh, now I understand. Now I see." We're going to sing an invitation song. And as we sing this song, I'm going to invite everybody here to just say a little prayer. There might be someone here this morning who is struggling with a heavy, heavy burden, and they need prayer, but maybe they're afraid to ask for that. Let's just say a little prayer this morning, that if there's someone here who needs the prayers of this family, that they'll have the courage to ask for that so that they can receive the blessing of prayer before they go home today. If there's someone here who needs to receive the blessing of the gift of salvation, it's available. It's ready. Jesus is ready to pardon and to cleanse. If you need to turn from sin and confess Him and be baptized, again, say a prayer this morning as we sing, that if there's someone who's close to making that decision, that they'll have the courage of their convictions this morning. Prayer can change things.